I did an interesting Google this week. The top 10 most accurate prophets in history. Okay? Who do you think they are? Who do you think they were? Here are some of the names. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Abraham, the Brahmin sect, that's in India, right? Joan Quigley, Edgar Casey, some of us remember him, Madame Marie, Noah, Nostradamus. See, as you look at their prophecies, obvious which ones came true. These are the 10 most accurate in history. But, you know, I only gave you 9 because, wonder of wonders, Jesus is in this list. It's a list made up, obviously, by people who have some belief in prophecy, what it might be all about, some vague notion of what a prophet is. And Jesus is thrown in there with the rest of them. And so it's good for us as the people of God to think about the prophets that God sent. We've been looking at the names of God. We looked at all of those Old Testament names, the Hebrew names that God used to reveal himself to Israel. And now we're looking at the names of Christ, the Son of God, and the names and titles given to him. And we saw that he has the name Jesus. It's just like, that was his name, and it means Savior. And we looked at the title of Lamb of God, if you remember. And we looked at Emmanuel, then we looked at Christ, and we talked about the fact that it's the anointed one. He's anointed for what? He's anointed for the 3 offices of prophet, priest, and king. And today we're going to look at the first of those 3. We're going to spend 3 sermons on each of those offices. And today we're going to look at that title, The Prophet. Maybe I should say The Prophet. My wife's family has a way of saying that's my the favorite in the whole wide world. And so when they say the, then we know, you know, instead of the. The prophet. Is that how the scriptures present him? There have been prophets in my day. I don't know if anybody remembers Cahill Gibran. Remember him? He's a mystic, and he wrote a book called The Prophet, and it was really big. I think in the late 60s and 70s, all the bookstores were selling it. It's an older book by him, but that was during the hippie spirituality time. So he was the prophet, story of a prophet going around and giving advice about marriage and divorce and all these issues of life. And remember Gene Dixon? Anybody old enough to remember Gene Dixon? And the world in our culture said there's no such thing as a prophet. And what does Jesus say? I am the prophet. And so we want to take a look at that. And as we look at the I hope this is what we'll get as we look at the scriptures. Because Jesus is our prophet, we need no more than his word. And we dare not do with any less than his word. Okay? I think one of the great errors throughout history has been 2 extremes. The error of underpacking and the error of overpacking spiritual revelation. The modernist and liberal approach to it, and you think of the Samaritans, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They were a lot like the liberals. You know, you're gonna pack your suitcase, and there's the garment that represents the resurrection. Unpack it, you know, throw this out, the inerrancy of Scripture, throw these things out. So they underpack the Bible as revelation from God. And then there's, when I was saved in the charismatic movement, there was an overpacking. And there's been a lot of overpacking. You got the suitcase, that's the Bible, but let's put in there the Book of Mormon, let's put in there the writings of Russell, let's put in the writings of Smith, let's throw in the Quran and overpack and have more than what God has revealed. But we as Christians believe that we should take no more than Jesus has said and no less than he has said seriously as the Word of God. So we're going to look at Jesus as prophet. Now, let's start with the basics. Prophets, there are prophets in the Bible, and the prophets were God's servants to reveal who God is and to reveal his word to sinful Israel. You know, they needed, ever since the devil came into the garden and lied to Adam and Eve, and they believed the lie, God has made mankind susceptible to the lie, and Satan is very good at spinning lies. And so even these lies came into Israel, and God gives them his word. They come out of Egypt. He wants to correct them. Here's my word, and he does it through his prophets. I mean, the Hebrew word for prophet is the word Navi. It's sort of an N-A-V-I, but the V is sort of pronounced as a B, or the B, it can be pronounced as a V, Navi. Am I right? It's the B pronounced like the V if it doesn't have the dot in it. Is that right, Dominic? You're looking at me like you know as much about it as me. We're not language scholars, are we? But that's the word, Navi. It's used a lot, and it there's some debate as to what it means. Does it mean to bubble up? It's bubbling up in me, and I have to speak it. To announce, to call. You know, it has these meanings. But the essential idea, as it's used in the scriptures, is an authorized spokesperson. They're authorized to speak for somebody else, and it's God who sends them to speak. E.J. Young, who I've mentioned a lot, the biography his son wrote is actually reviewed in this latest issue of New Horizon. I just finished reading it. Fascinating life. The books he wrote are going to serve the church for a long time, and he wrote a book called My Servants, the Prophets. And it was to challenge the liberal idea that somehow or other these are just sort of religiously inspired men who went out and just spoke on their own. And he said, no, these are servants of God. I read that passage in Amos. 17 times this phrase is used in the Old Testament. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to the prophets, to his servants, the prophets. And that phrase, my servants, the prophets, is found 17 times in the Old Testament. They're serving God as his spokespeople. And there were many of them in the Old Testament. You can start with Abraham. Abraham was a prophet of God. He spoke for God. At times he revealed God's will. Moses is the great prophet who God blessed and who gave to us the first five books of the Bible, right? And so we see that. Saul actually prophesied to some degree. David was a prophet, and many of his psalms are prophetic. We have the great era of the prophets with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then we have the minor prophets whose books are shorter. And that's that tradition of the prophets that God has in the Old Testament to bring his word to his people. And John the Baptist, who is actually the last of the Old Testament prophets. He appears in the New Testament, but he appears before the ministry of Jesus even gets involved. And he's an Old Testament prophet referred to in Malachi. So we see this. But something arose in Israel, and that was an expectation for somebody who is the prophet, the final prophet, the one who is going to come. In John chapter 1:21, we read that they say to John, are you the prophet? And he says, no, I'm not. And then he introduces Christ at Christ's baptism. So we see that prophets are God's servants. They reveal God. They reveal his word to sinful Israel. Now we see that Jesus is plainly called the prophet in the Bible as the fulfillment. And that's very clear in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 18:15, and I read a little bit of this passage last week, you have Moses, he is this prophet of God speaking. You know that situation where the Spirit of God falls upon men in the camp and they start prophesying. But in Deuteronomy 18:15, this is what Moses says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, when we look at that, we say, aha, and that is fulfilled because we have this long list of prophets, Abraham and all the ones that I have mentioned. And it can apply to all of those prophets. But it also comes to apply to one specific prophet that they're awaiting. And we find out about that in the New Testament when Peter, in the Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches several sermons. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26, he preaches this. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed by his people. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" And there, Peter applies that the words of Moses to Christ as this ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God is going to raise up a prophet from among you. And he applies it to Jesus. Now, Jesus refers to himself as a prophet in Matthew 13, 57. He comes into his home country and he's preaching and they're rejecting him. And Jesus says, it's written, a prophet is not received in his own country. And he says that about himself as a prophet. And then he's called the prophet in John 6, 14. And several times this happens where he comes and he preaches and they say, "You are the prophet who is to come." And Jesus doesn't say, no, don't say that about me. John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not that prophet." But when they say it about Jesus, he doesn't deny it. Because he's that prophet, he's that fulfillment. So we see that there's this Old Testament prophecy, all these prophets. Part of the prophecy is about a prophet who's going to come in a final way, and then we're told when Jesus comes, he's that one. And when Jesus comes, he fulfills the office of a prophet in this final way for us. Okay? And that's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1. "Long ago, and as at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." And so he says to us, Jesus is the one who fulfills. He doesn't just come and fulfill that prophecy. Oh, there's going to be a prophet. He fulfills everything that the prophet is about when he comes. Francis Turretin was a theologian in Geneva who followed Calvin. And he's probably the high mark of the systematic theologians that have come out of the Reformation. After Turretin, things began to spin out of control, and they began to split hairs, and confessions began to be very complicated and formalized. But Turretin is one of the last, and he was in Latin up to not a couple decades ago, where it was actually translated. Somebody bought me as a gift this set, and it's wonderful, rich reading. And he has a section where he talks about the mediatorial offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. I don't know if you know this about church history, but the concept of Christ being prophet, priest, and king wasn't well known or expressed in church history almost up to the time of Luther. It was hinted at times. But in Luther's day, there were Lutheran theologians that began to describe it and argue over it and debate, and some agreed and some didn't. But John Calvin, in his Institutes, has one section on the threefold office of Christ, and he established it, and he said, look at the scriptures, how can you miss it? And think about the wonder and the beauty of what Christ has done in fulfilling the offices of prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. Those offices in the Old Testament weren't what it was all about, and then Christ came along in the tail end and sort of was a postscript. Those offices were all about what he was going to do. And when he comes, he does those three things. And Turretin says, how does Christ differ from the prophets of the Old Testament? when he comes and fulfills those offices. And let me just read briefly what he says. He says, first of all, the chief shepherd, for they were only servants in the house of God from whom they received their commands, but Christ is the Son. And he comes and speaks for the Father. He said they could preach externally only, but no further. John baptized with water, Paul plants and waters, but they can't give increase. But Christ operates both externally and internally, and he writes the law in the hearts and baptizes the hearer with the Spirit and fire. He says others, these are the Old Testament prophets, were illuminated with divine light, but had a passing brilliance and by way of transient act. They couldn't reveal the future as often as they pleased, but Christ illuminates like a permanent light. And he says, my eyesight here is failing me. He says, which he could use as often as he wished. Hence he is said to have, to the others the Spirit was given by measure, but to Christ he is given without measure. And then lastly he says, others are called for at a certain time, but Christ, however, is called our prophet forever. And he said, in those five ways we see him fulfill this office and fulfill it in a way that is way beyond the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, the next thing we see is that because Jesus is the final and perfect prophet, he reveals God's truth to us in all that he is and all that he does. He reveals God's truth to us in a much greater way than the prophets of the Old Testament, because it involves everything he does, says, and is. His life is part of his prophecy. We're told in John 1:18 that he is revealed, he is made known. The Father is made known in Christ. That Greek word literally means to give a full account of who the Father is. And isn't that what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3? He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. When we see what did Jesus say? You see me, you see the Father. I reveal to you the Father and everything I am, the way I do things, the things I say. And Jesus is unique, and he's far above all the Old Testament prophets, because he's not a prophet, he's the prophet. He's not speaking for God, but he's speaking as God. He's not saying, thus says the Lord, he's saying, I say unto you, when we see him speaking. What is God like? Look at Jesus. What does God require? Listen to Jesus. And that's the second point. He also reveals God by his words. You know, and his words would be in vain, wouldn't they, unless they would be recorded for us? And we're told in the scriptures that that's exactly what Jesus did. He brought God's revelation by his teaching, and he made sure it was written down that we would have it. In John 20, we read this: Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He got it written down, and this is what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke 24. These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And it says he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And so then we're told he preached his word. His word is given to the apostles, and then he sends his Spirit on them so that they proclaim it. And so God reveals himself in Jesus and in this final way, by the Holy Spirit bringing his word to us. And you ask yourself, then, why do so many people ignore and not understand the word of God? And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told this: the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And we read then in John 14, God says, the things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then we're told that he sends his Spirit and he inspires the apostles to write and to interpret Jesus' life and words. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is profitable for us to grow in Christ. And 2 Peter 3, Peter says that the holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And what we're given is, but even what Paul wrote is scripture. And so we look at this and we see that the Lord Jesus is our final prophet. He speaks to us by what he does. He speaks to us, by what he says. He speaks to us through what he has inspired the apostles to say to us. And then he illuminates our minds to understand it and to grasp it. I think of that that passage in 1 John that it used to really puzzle me in 1 John 2:27. And this is what it says. The anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. What does he mean when he says you have no one, you don't need anyone to teach you? I mean, he's given us teachers. What's he saying? What he's saying is the Holy Spirit can take the word and teach us things. And I finally understood it when I heard somebody say this. You don't have to explain what it means to be born again to somebody who's been born again. You've been born again, you read the scriptures, it talks about being born again, you go, yes. But 2 weeks before that, somebody mentioned born again and you thought, what's that all about? And he gives us this knowledge of these things in Scripture. We do need to be taught about the deeper things of God. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus is revealing to us through his Spirit the things that we know as our prophet and making them understandable to us. Now, the last thing I want to say is simply this. As our prophet, Jesus meets our deepest need today as he met their deepest need then, as God met the deepest need of Israel when he brought it into existence. And what is our deepest need in the 21st century? Truth. We need truth. I heard a message by Tim Keller, early message. When he started Redeemer, one of the things he did was he laid a foundation of biblical theology in terms of who Christ is, what he's done, and he did a series on the offices of Christ. And he talked about Christ as prophet. And he talked about the fact that in New York City, there are two worldviews of truth that are vying for acceptance. The one was the secular view. There is no God, and if there is a God, he can't communicate, so he might as well not exist. So therefore, we can't know anything of truth. Therefore, the only truth we have is given to us through science, and that tells us about the world as we see it, but we don't have any absolute truth. What's right and wrong, we don't have any truth about that. Then there was the other side, which was the Shirley MacLaine side, which says there is a God, we're God, we're part of God, the truth is in us, self-actualize the truth in you, the truth is everywhere. So you have two views. There's no truth, and everything is true. And as Tim Keller talked about it, he said, God has placed us here in the city with the truth, and that's in the middle. And what is that? That is that there is a God who knows the truth and has revealed to us everything we need to know, and what he's revealed to us is trustworthy. You want a wake-up call? The Children's Catechism. Okay? The Children's Catechism. How is Christ your prophet? He teaches me the will of God. Why do I need Christ as my prophet? You know what the answer is? Because I'm ignorant. Try that on for size in New York City. It's only by the Spirit of God that you and I say amen. We come into this world ignorant of God and his truth. When he illuminates our minds, he begins to teach us because we are ignorant. Ignorant means you don't know. It doesn't mean that you're not intelligent. And so I end this by saying to you, you and I have been given from our prophet everything we need to know. We dare not be ignorant of it because he's given to us. We are made in the image of God. People need truth, so they seek it from Joseph Smith or Charles Russell or Sun Myung Moon or these other places because they want truth. We have the truth. We're creatures of God. We need to know what God demands of us. You know, marriage, divorce, sexuality, alcohol, drugs, the government, abortion, capital punishment, murder, poverty, war, what is just and what is right. God's word speaks to all of that. And we can follow the world in their interpretations of those things. Times he gives them by his common grace some truth, which we need to recognize. But for the most part, there's ignorance. The devil takes people away from God's truth, and he's given us truth. Christ, our final prophet. We don't need prophets. You know, he sealed his word at the end by saying, don't add to it, don't subtract from it. And he closed the age of prophecy. And all the cults, you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, they add to the word of God, Jesus plus, the word of God plus. And God says, when he sends his son, this is my beloved son, hear him. He's our prophet, the final spokesman. And if we open that up, then we're open up for all kinds of error. So, who are the top 10 prophets who were accurate throughout history? Well, Jesus Christ was always accurate. His prophets were always accurate, and God has given them to us. So the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We look at the first one. He's the prophet. He's our prophet. Dom, we recognize your struggle, the struggle to read and pray. The word of God is so important to us that the devil and our flesh make it hard for us to read and pray as we read. But Spurgeon, I believe, once said, the reason it's hard is because it's so important. And the devil knows that. And so may God give us grace to listen to our prophet. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness. When Adam and Eve listened to Satan and were cast out of the garden, you could have shut the door to truth and never spoken again, and let them and the whole human race wander around in the ignorance and the lies of Satan. But you sent your prophets, and through them you gave us your word, and then you sent your son in this final way to give us your final revelation. And we have a light unto our path, and may we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he says, Lord, illuminate my way. Make me love your law that we might have that lamp to guide our footsteps. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our prophet, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our benediction is from Romans as the Apostle Paul prays that God would sort of turn around the work of Satan as he blinded our parents' eyes to his word and his truth and our source of peace and power. So receive the Lord's benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you now and forevermore. Amen.